Good morning, everyone. My name is Gretchen, and I am on staff here at Sycamore Creek. And hey, Thomas, what's up? I told Thomas the other day that he's always there to, you know, distract me during my sermon. That's why we're friends. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm excited to share with you in this series called Hope in the Dark. You know, this series, it's been a challenging one. We all go through struggles. We all sometimes feel like we're in the darkness. This series is based on a book by Craig Rochelle. I don't have control here, Jason. And it looks like that. And I love the subtitle of this book. I think it's so tells exactly what this is all about. It's God is good when life is not. Believing God is good when life is not. And Craig, who wrote the book, based this on the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is a minor prophet who lived in about 600 or so BC, and he was a little bit different than what we normally think of a prophet being. He was someone who, you know, most of prophets, they speak to God or to the people for God, right? They say, hey, people, this is what God has to say to you. Now, Habakkuk turned that around. He said that he was speaking to God on behalf of the people. He would see the things that were happening, and he would say, God, this doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair. I love Habakkuk because he says the things that we are feeling, right? Are you really going to destroy us, God? Are you sure about that? You know, he asked these questions, these hard questions that we all ask. Now, for some of you, you are living a time in your life where things are great. You know, you always get that front parking spot, and your job is amazing, and you're about to get a promotion, and your kids are perfect, and they're listening to every word you say, and the songs on the radio were meant for you, and things are great. And you're probably thinking, thank goodness we're almost done with this downer of a series, right? Well, I think that there's also some in the room who are saying, things aren't great. Things are not going well. We're struggling. We're hurting. And so today, you are here because you know that chapter 3 in Habakkuk has hope for us. The first two chapters that we've read have been kind of difficult, haven't they? You're hoping to find some hope here in this dark place. You know, as I was thinking about bringing this message, I was afraid that perhaps you would look at me and think, well, what does Gretchen know about suffering? She's always happy. I think sometimes that people look at me and just think that I see life as rainbows and sunshine and happiness all the time. I don't. I know. So I was a little bit nervous that you might think that I don't know anything about suffering. But I'm here to tell you that though I have a very positive personality, I've been through some really tough times. You know, I wanted to know what people thought of who I was, so I asked my Facebook friends, what's one word you would use to describe me? And I got all kinds of words, things like devoted and upbeat, friendly, compassionate, wonderful, thoughtful, talented, creative, caring, accepting. Those meant a lot to me. I know some of you here posted on there, and I really appreciate that, knowing that you see me in that way. But I want you to know today that I've gone through some tough times that have left me doubtful, unsure, untrusting, and just downright angry sometimes. You know, the first time that I remember being angry with God, I was about 11 or 12 years old, and it was when my grandma passed away, my maternal grandmother. And she was sick in the hospital for quite some time. She had Parkinson's disease along with a lot of other health problems. And I remember as a little 12-year-old girl praying and asking God to make my grandma feel better. I grew up in the church, and so I grew up in that way and praying and just pleading with God. And I said, please make my grandma feel better every day. I would go visit her every chance that I got. And the last time that I saw her was the night before she died. My mom took me to the hospital to see grandma, and I remember sitting next to her, talking to her. Even though I wasn't sure if she could hear me, I would talk to her, tell her how much I loved her. I would stroke her hair, and I would just plead with God to make my grandma feel better. And so the next day, when my parents told me that she had passed away, I said, "Why, God? Why did you take my grandma from me?" I was 11 or 12 years old. I did not understand why this was happening. And I believe that I remember it taking me years to really truly understand that God did make my grandma feel better. She felt better because she was with Jesus in heaven. But it took me a long time to come to terms with that. But I want you to know also that after that one experience as a child, it wasn't like, well, now I understand why bad things happen and I'm never going to struggle with it again. That's not what it was like. Time and time again, I've experienced incredible amounts of pain and wondered, why would God let these things happen? And I've struggled and I've wrestled through those experiences. And I know that a lot of you have had similar experiences where you've asked why. You've wondered, why is this happening to me? And you've had this pain. And that's what I love about Habakkuk. He asks those same questions. Why? And he wonders what in the world God has in mind here. So in the first chapter of Habakkuk, we saw that he taught us that we should not walk away from God. Even when we're wondering why, don't walk away from God. In the second chapter, he was waiting. He was waiting on God. God had predicted that and said that he was going to raise up the Babylonians, which were their enemies, to defeat them. And he was waiting. But even amidst the waiting, Habakkuk taught us, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. So now what? You know, we're into chapter 3. And what do you do when you find yourself in the valley? So in life, you know, we come up here. This is right here where we meet God. And things are great. We love God. Like I said, every parking space is open. All the radios on the song, all the songs on the radio, excuse me, are for you. Every message is just exactly what you needed to hear. And we're on the mountaintop with God. Things are great. But then something happens. You see, this goes down. We get a diagnosis. You hear that C word that no one wants to hear. Or you find out that your child is addicted. Or you find out that your partner has been unfaithful. You get a divorce. You lose your job. When we have those things happen in our lives, oftentimes we experience what Henry Blackaby calls a crisis of belief. We had these great experiences with God. Well, now what? Things are crappy now, right? So what do we do? Well, a lot of times we think there's only two options. We think, well, we could go back here to the mountaintop and pretend like everything's great, la 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 la, nothing's bad, la la la, right? Or we think, well, this sucks. I don't believe in God anymore. I'm out. Yeah, we could just leave. We could just turn away. But today, I want to talk about that there's a third option. And what do we do when we're in the valley? What do we do when we're down here? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And what I love about this chapter of Habakkuk is that he really changes his tone in this chapter. It's kind of incredible, actually, how suddenly and starkly this change happens. At the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." After all this wondering and waiting, all this wrestling, this questioning, why is this happening? He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple." I love how clearly he makes that shift. You know, he's heard God say, "Guess what? I'm going to do something amazing. You wouldn't believe it. I'm going to raise up your enemies against you to destroy you. If I was Habakkuk, I would be like, excuse me? That's not what I meant when I said do something here, God, right? But Habakkuk says, my God is in his holy temple. He shifts. You know, he says, man, I wonder why this is happening. But then he shifts and he says, my God is in his holy temple. Now, chapter 3 is a prayer. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, that this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Can you say that word with me? Shigionoth. I've had to practice saying that over and over. It's a really challenging word to say. Shigionoth. So in some translations, it says that this prayer was sung by Habakkuk. And this word Shigionoth is a description or a direction for how to sing. Now, we don't know a whole lot more about this word. We do know that Shigionoth is the plural of Shigion. And both of those words are only used one time in the Bible. Shigion is used in Psalm 7, and then Shigionoth is here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. So Shigionoth is a description or a direction for how to sing. This is like if Jeremy got up here and said, we're going to sing this song with a swing, right? So not straight notes, swing the notes. Or maybe we say, sing this one with hip-hop passion. I'm not hip-hop, so I would struggle with that. Or maybe some music says, sing this smoothly, connecting all the notes. So this is a direction for how to sing. And here is what it means. Shigionoth means strong emotion. Sing with strong emotion, impassioned exuberance, wild, passionate singing with rapid changes of rhythm, high-spirited praise, vigorous enthusiasm. This is praise punctuated with exclamation marks. Guys, I love exclamation marks. I use them all the time. I actually was talking to Erin Umstead, who is an English teacher, and she said she does too, so I feel better about myself. Because I've been accused of overusing them. Like if I'm going to text Sarah and tell her something good that happened, they'll be like, Sarah, you won't believe it! Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, right? Because I want her to get how excited I am. When you're texting or emailing, it's hard to convey your emotions. So you got to use all the exclamation marks. And that's what Shigionoth is. It's praise punctuated with exclamation marks. And here's the cool thing. This praise that Habakkuk is doing is before the provision. Praise before God does what Habakkuk is asking God to do. You know, sometimes the most powerful, meaningful, deep praise that we can give is praise before the provision. This praise, this chapter, is praise for who God is and not for what God has done. Praise before the provision. Shigionoth, vigorous enthusiasm, passionate, wild singing. So when you think of this chapter, I think of it in that way. Full body, everything in you, to praise God for who he is. So in the valley, what do you do? Well, the first thing that we see Habakkuk doing in this chapter is that Habakkuk remembers. Habakkuk remembers what God has done. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame and I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, he's remembering the great things that God has already done for them. The next verse says that God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Those two places, Taman and Paran, mean a lot to the Israelite people because that is where they were taken after they fled from bondage from the Egyptians. So he's remembering these good things. Throughout this chapter, he's saying that God's power is great and he's mighty. He remembers God delivering the people from Egypt, parting the Red Sea when they came to it as they were fleeing from the Egyptian army so that they could walk across on dry land. He remembers that as the army was chasing after them, that God brought the walls of the water down and took them out to protect the Israelite people. He remembers that as they wandered through the wilderness, that God provided food from heaven and water from rocks to drink. He remembers all these things that God has done. And he says, "You've done amazing things, God. Repeat them in our day. I remember that you can do this. Do it again." So Habakkuk is teaching us to remember. You know, God's done a lot of amazing things in my life. I remember. I remember when I graduated from high school and the doctors found that my mom had a brain tumor right here. It was right on her olfactory. It could have taken out her sense of smell. And I remember how scared we were. Brain surgery is scary. But you know what? I remember that she came through that surgery great, and she was able to travel with us to Indiana when I moved in for my freshman year of college. God healed my mom. I remember. I remember when I broke up with the man that I was dating before I met my husband. We loved each other very much. I remember. And he said that he didn't want to take away from me the future that I could have. He already had children, and he didn't want any more, and he knew that I wanted to be a mom more than anything. And I remember how devastated I was because I loved him, and he loved me. But I remember him telling me, "One day, you'll be holding your baby in your arms, and you'll look at that baby, and you'll know that that was the right thing." And that happened. I remember when Hope was born, it was like the most amazing experience I've ever had. I wanted a baby so bad, and there she was. She was perfect. And I remember being a little bit mad because he was right. But he was right. He was right. I remember the goodness of God. And I remember when my sister, my oldest sister, asked me to go with her to a routine mammogram. And I went with her, and the doctor said, "Let's go in this other room." You don't want the doctor to say that. I remember thinking, "Where is Jeff, her husband? Why is he not here?" And I remember that just 2 weeks later, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I remember how scary it was. I remember the pain that she went through, the surgeries, the chemo, all the side effects that brought with it. But I remember that God healed my sister, and that today she can say that she's cancer-free. I remember that God did that. I remember laying on the operating table after delivering my son via C-section, and he wasn't breathing. He didn't cry. I didn't understand what was happening. And they had to put oxygen in his lungs, and I had to see my sweet little baby like this with all the gadgets and things all over him. And I remember that I didn't understand why he couldn't be with me in the recovery room. And I didn't understand why I had to be separated from him in the hospital. And I remember that that was the hardest week of my life. I cried every day. But I remember when we got to go home on the 8th day of his life, and now he's 2.5 years old, and sometimes I wish he would have never learned how to walk and talk. But he's great, and he's fun and energetic, and he's fine. I remember what God has done in my life. He's done amazing things. What has God done in your lives? What has God done in the lives of those around you? Of your family and your friends and your neighbors? When you're in the valley, remember what God has done. He can do it again. Remember. Here's one thing I don't want you to do when you're in the valley. I don't want you to simply endure. Enduring is a passive response to something that's happening to you. Enduring, it says in the dictionary, is bearing something without resistance, being patient. I don't want you to just endure. The second thing I want you to do when you're in the valley is to embrace. In the valley, Habakkuk embraces God. He sees that things are bad and they're going to get worse, but he doesn't let go. Now, when I say he doesn't let go, I'm not talking about the time in Big Bang Theory when the guys found a prop ring from the Lord of the Rings and they decided that whoever held on the longest would decide its fate. Here's what that looked like.
No, the sixth season is great. We go to Paris with Carrie and get our heart broken, and then Mr. Big shows up. We don't know if we can trust him again. It's a wild ride.
Door.
Okay, everybody. And plié. And relevé.
What you doing?
Last one holding the ring decides its fate. I know, it sounds silly.
No. You are my boyfriend. Nothing you do is silly to me.
Thank you.
So that's not exactly the kind of not letting go we're talking about, although you gotta admire them for their dedication, right? We're talking about something much stronger, something much deeper. As Habakkuk is praising God for all he's done, he talks about hearing of what's going to happen. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Have you ever felt fear like that, where your legs trembled? Oh, I know I have. Yet patiently I will wait for the day of calamity to come to the nations that are invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So he embraces God. He certainly wrestles, but he doesn't let go. Despite the fact that their enemies are charging forward to destroy them, he embraces the situation and he declares that though things are not good, my God is still faithful. I will still rejoice in the Lord. I think it's important to note here that Habakkuk does not deny what is happening. He said, there are no buds on the trees. There are no crops. There are no cattle in the stalls, no sheep in the pens. Things are bad. Everything is going wrong. But he has faith, even in the midst of everything going wrong. That's what we're talking about here, embracing. Having faith to know that God is good even when everything is going wrong. He's wrestling with God, but he's embracing and he's not letting go. He declares that he still trusts in God and he won't let go even when everything is going wrong. So in chapter 1, we see not to walk away from God. God can take it. He can take your wrestling. He can take your yelling at him. But don't walk away. Chapter 2, don't give up on God. Even in the midst of the waiting, don't give up. And chapter 3, don't let go of God. You know, as I thought about this idea of embracing God in the valley, wrestling with him while never letting go, my mind was drawn to theater. I am a longtime lover of theater, both as an observer and as a participant. I've been doing theater a long, long time. And the reason that I love theater so much is that I think it gives people a beautiful gift to grow into the people that they should be, to express important and meaningful life lessons, and to grow into how we understand the world around us. I read a really beautiful article on Psychology Today, and it talked about that idea of how important theater is and what it can do for people. Part of the article said, "Human beings are storytellers. We learn from stories about what it means to be human. We learn what to value, when to laugh, how to love. We learn what to expect from ourselves and others, whom to trust, what to believe, and where to place our hope. We find inspiration for imagining what may be and incentives to create what will be." Oh, I thought it said that so well. And one of the shows that's had a really big impact on my life, and I think it continues to change me the more times that I view it, is Les Miserables. I could probably write a whole book on what Les Mis says about people and about God and about how to embrace God in the valley, but that's not what we're here to do, I promise. But I bring it up because I believe there's a part of the musical where the main character embraces God and wrestles with God, but he doesn't let go. So the main character, if you don't know the show all that well, his name is Jean Valjean. And in the beginning, we see that he has been imprisoned for stealing a loaf of bread for his family. And he's been in prison for a long, long time. He was in there also because he tried to escape, so long, even longer. And he's released on parole. But he quickly finds out that being labeled a criminal and being on parole is not all it's cracked up to be. It's not great. He's beaten and treated poorly because he is labeled a criminal. And he comes to a point where he's at the lowest point he could possibly be. Who am I? What am I going to do with my life? And it's at this point that he comes across a Catholic bishop who brings him into the church, gives him shelter, a hot meal, and a place to lay his head. And that night, he wrestles with God, and he decides to leave before anyone else wakes up. But when he leaves, he takes some silver. He's taking it in hopes that it could give him a better future, but he's immediately caught. And the officers bring him back to the bishop and says, "Here's this degenerate, this scum of the earth, this scoundrel, and he stole your silver, and he tried to say that you gave it to him." And the bishop does an amazingly beautiful thing. He says, "But I did. I did give it to him." "And you forgot the best part." He takes some candlesticks and he hands them to Jean Valjean and says, "You forgot the best part." And Jean Valjean, in that instant, he's redeemed. He says that the bishop bought his soul for God. And he wrestles with this idea, why would he do this? Who am I? I'm just some thief now. But this bishop treats me with love and kindness. And that's where we're going to start up the video. And I want you to watch and see how Jean Valjean wrestles with God, but he doesn't let go.
"One word from him and I'd be back beneath the lash upon the rack. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know what spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? I am reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in as I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is nothing now under the
part gets me every time, you guys. I love it so much. And I love it because he doesn't deny what's happening. He looks his truth right in the face. He looks at the misery that's been his life. And he realizes there's got to be another way to go. He doesn't let go of God. Those lyrics there at the end said, I'm reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in as I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean, from the world of Habakkuk, from the world of each and every one of us. Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. He sees he's got to do something different here, and he embraces God. There's no denial here. He's clear about the bad that has happened. He knows that he's made some bad choices and that the world has treated him really bad. But he sees that he has a choice now. And rather than let go and hate the world and hate all those around him who treat him like crap, he loves God and he holds on. He says yes to God. Just like Jean Valjean and Habakkuk, when life doesn't seem fair, we must not walk away. We must not give up. We must not let go. But rather, if we will remember and embrace the goodness of God when we're in this valley, remember and embrace, then God will take us to a new place up here, a new place of intimacy and love and relationship with God. We can't stay down here forever. This seems pretty good, and it was when it lasted, but we can't get here without the valley. We can't get to this new place of intimate love and relationship and trust with God unless we remember and we embrace God in the valley. We gotta hold on and not let go. Embrace God when everything is going wrong. Embrace. Don't let go. The band is going to sing a song about how even when things seem terrible, God never lets go of us. I want you to listen to the words, and if you know them, sing along and think about how God will never, ever let go of you.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I? Never let go, Lord, you never let go.
pray that when we're in that valley and we're wrestling with these questions, these doubts, these hurts, that you would help us to have the strength to reach back to you and to hold on to you like nothing else. I pray that you would do that for each and every person in this room, that they would find the strength in the valley to reach out and embrace you and to never, ever let go. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.